Hi everyone, my name's Owen. I'm one of the pastors here of Grace Point Church, and it's a joy to have you join us, especially if you're new or visiting us. We're continuing on in our series in Daniel chapter 2. And let me pray and ask that God will help us to hear his word this evening. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this evening, through the preaching of your word, you would give us a deeper and a wider and a bigger vision of your greatness, of your majesty, of your goodness and your trustworthiness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Until recently, the great and well-known and famous athlete Lance Armstrong was one of the greatest sportsmen in the history of the world. He not only won 7 consecutive Tour de France races, one of the most grueling races invented by sports people around the world, but he won those 7 races between 1999 and 2005 after having survived and conquered testicular cancer, which reached up to his brain. So it was an amazing feat, an incredible achievement. And the success, what flowed out of his success, was the building of a cancer foundation and the writing of books, 2 of his biographies, which inspired many. Until recently, Lance Armstrong was one of the greatest athletes in human history. That is, until he was exposed, until he was seen for what was described as the most sophisticated and professionalized and successful doping program that the sporting world has ever seen. He was the chief organizer of this doping program. He coerced members of his team to do the same. And in the crudest terms, you could say that he was the most successful, the hardest working, and the most ambitious cheat in his field. Which is incredibly disappointing for anyone who ever saw him as a hero. And in many ways, he was a hero. He conquered cancer and achieved great things. But what his story that we know of is not unique. Because what his story illustrates is what's true of every great power, every great authority, every great athlete or successful person in the world. Because behind every great power is a deep vulnerability. This is true whether you look into the life of a Tiger Woods or Donald Trump or Steve Jobs. Behind every great power is a deep vulnerability, a broken marriage, ill health, greed, pride, selfish ambition, mortality itself. Behind every great power is a chink in an outwardly impenetrable armor. And this is what we see in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of kings, the great emperor over the Babylonian Empire. This is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful human being at this time who had brought Babylon to its heights of power. He had overtaken what was once the Assyrian power, the Assyrian Empire, which included the province of Judah. He had more wealth and power and resources than any person could spend in multiple lifetimes. The world was at his feet. He could speak, and people could be torn from limb to limb. People jumped at his every word. The world was at his feet. Except this year, he couldn't sleep. He had dreams that troubled him, nightmares that left him sleepless, and he was desperate to get his sleep back. And so he called all the wise men, enchanters, astrologers in his kingdom together into his court, and he says, tell me my dream, and tell me the meaning of my dream so that I can get my sleep back. And what we find is that Nebuchadnezzar is not only troubled by his dreams, he's also troubled by the dishonesty of his own henchmen. He's sure these wise men, wise as they are, will only pretend to know the meaning of the dream. So he demands that they tell him what the dream is, even before interpreting what it means, what the dream is, before understanding the meaning of the dream. This is how he'll know that they're telling the truth. And if they fail, he'll tear them from limb to limb and demolish their houses. And this is how the wise men respond. Verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. See, all the wise men of Babylon and the most powerful person in the world at that time realized this one thing, the limits of human wisdom and authority. They experienced the wisdom, the limits of human wisdom and authority at the cost of the king's sleep, and at the cost, or at least at the threat, of the life of these men who surrounded him and who served him. Not even their wisdom can save them from the threat of this king who couldn't sleep. Now, what's true of Nebuchadnezzar, what he learns and what his wise men learn, is true for us today. That no matter how wise, how powerful we are, that there is a limit to what we can do and what we can know. Through the internet, through global communications, yes, even through cyber hacking via government agencies, there is more knowledge at our fingertips than the world has ever known. There is more power at our fingertips than the world has ever known. There is more wealth. There is more computing power, did you know, in your iPhones or in your smartphones in your pocket than all the computing power that NASA had all together when they sent the two men to the moon. And our computing power keeps doubling every 24 months on average. But we still can't answer the most basic questions of life. How to end global poverty? How to end all wars? How to achieve full employment? What's the meaning of life? Now, the best that we can answer to this question, the best then that we can answer today is one of two things. That it was all an accident. One big cosmic mistake. That's what you and I are. That's the meaning of life. The other best answer people can give, with all the knowledge we have, is this. It's unknowable. It's an unresolvable question. And therefore, leave it. The greatest wisdom and power in the world has a limit. The great news is that Daniel recognizes his limitations and he calls on God. Daniel, as we learned last week, was one of the exiles captured from Jerusalem, one of the young men who was being brought into Babylon, effectively as a slave in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He's being re-educated to learn the wisdom and the power and the literature of the Babylonian Empire. And he's also one of those who'd be killed if the answer to the king's question can't be found? What we know also from last week is that God had given him 10 times the wisdom and understanding of all the wise men in Babylon. And the true wisdom that he reveals here in this passage is to know his limitations. He tells his 3 Israelite friends to seek God in prayer, to earnestly seek him for mercy, for a revelation to this secret dream. And in response to the prayer of these 4 godly Israelite men, God graciously and sovereignly reveals the content of that dream, which God himself had planted in the mind of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it is as a result, as Daniel receives God's answer, he responds in this song of praise in verses 20 to 23. And I want to read the song of praise, and I actually want to ask you, this is not, we don't normally do this, but I want to ask you to read it along with me from verse 21. And I want to ask you to read it from your NIV 2011. If you don't have that, just listen in. This is Daniel's prayer and his song of praise. And I'll ask you just to read from 20 to 22 together. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. See, Daniel confesses that all wisdom and power come from God. And in response to God's revelation, he praises God, and he says, continues in verse 23, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. See, Daniel asks and he receives. And the answer he receives confirms what Daniel had already known, at least in theory, that God alone is the ultimate source of the answer to all of life's problems, including the meaning of this troubling dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the truth that the Bible teaches us is that all wisdom and all knowledge come from God. That all truth is God's truth. That everything we know in life is a subset of what God already knows. What Christians know and what non-Christians know all come from the same source, from the one Creator God. There is one body of knowledge infinitely held in the mind of God himself. Now, one of my friends while at college did an essay on the question of, can we plunder the Egyptians? And I can't remember the subtitle, but the meaning of the question he was asking is, can we go outside of the church to learn? Can we go to learn from Harvard Business School? Can we learn from studies and research and books that are outside of the Bible? Can we plunder the Egyptians? And what we need to learn, the way we can answer as we read the book of Daniel is this, that there is not 2 opposing sources of knowledge. There's not Christian knowledge and non-Christian knowledge. Ultimately, all knowledge, as it comes from God, is Christian. There are two sources. There's the knowledge that God gives us through his special revelation in the Bible. And then there's knowledge of of truth and of life that we can find in the world. And both sources of knowledge all come from God. And so if all truth is God's truth, then yes, we can plunder the Egyptians, because what the Egyptians had didn't come from them in the first place. It came from God. We can learn the true things we can learn about the world and about human nature come from him. So what's the relationship? What's the relationship between knowledge that's in the Bible and knowledge outside of the Bible? Let me give you three brief points. The first point is that in all that the Bible speaks, it speaks with final and infallible authority. What God tells us is always absolutely reliable and true. The Bible, as it speaks about all matters of faith and conduct, is the supreme authority over every authority, every source of authority in the world, because it comes from God. God's spoken and written word. Second, what's the relationship between the knowledge in the Bible and outside the Bible? Second answer is that the Bible itself gives us the most reliable framework for seeing and studying and understanding the world around us. One theologian called Jonathan Edwards said that the Bible helps us in a way that it helps us to understand the world by seeing the world in daylight, rather than as one groping around in the darkness. See, both groups of people, whether you're in darkness or in light, are in the same world. But the Bible, as you read it and you see the world through God's word, enables you to see the world in the daylight. And as Christians, it's not about turning off our brains. It's not about blindly following a set of rules, but it's with the understanding God has given us, we then seek to understand the life that God has called us to live in. The Bible helps us with gives us the most reliable framework. And thirdly, the Bible, or God's word, is the only means by which we can be brought into a right relationship with God. Only God's revelation through the Bible can give us a saving knowledge of himself. The Bible is final and authoritative. It is a reliable framework, and it gives us a saving knowledge. It helps us to see, to be in right relationship with God, to know him, to understand the meaning and purpose of life, and to live life with greater clarity and confidence than we can ever have by trying to guess our way around in the darkness of this world. And if this is true, then it's an encouragement for us, isn't it? To continue to walk in the light of the Word of God. The Word of God is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Be a lifelong student of the Word of God, even as you seek to grow in the knowledge of this world. Daniel praises God, who is absolutely sovereign and who gives wisdom to the wise. Daniel finally appears before the king, and he rightly confesses in verse 27 that God alone was the one who revealed this mystery, this secret, to him. The king is probably doubting at first, until Daniel begins to describe the dream. And he says to the king, "You saw the vision of a huge and a gigantic image, a mighty and dazzling statue. The head of this statue was a head of gold. The chest and arms were of silver. The thighs were of bronze, and the legs were of iron. And of the iron legs, the feet were a mixture of iron and clay. And what you saw, O king, was also a rock that was not cut by human hands, but this rock that strikes the feet of the statue. And from the bottom up, the statue breaks into pieces and is blown away by the wind, like dust in a summer breeze. And this rock itself that you saw in your dream grows and grows, becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. That's what you saw, O King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king's reaction, we're not told. But he would have at least been thinking, wow, yes. That's right. And Daniel then interprets the dream. And he says, the head of gold represents your kingdom and the power that God himself, the God of heaven and earth, has given you over all the children of men and over all the plants and animals. God was the one who gave you that kingdom, but this kingdom that belongs to you isn't going to last, because this kingdom will be replaced by another kingdom, a kingdom represented by the silver. And that kingdom of silver will be replaced by another kingdom, a kingdom of bronze, and then a kingdom of iron. And finally, there will be a kingdom that itself is established by God, a rock that smashes every other kingdom, and a rock that grows, and a rock that covers and fills the earth, and that stands forever. Most commentators have tried to understand and interpret the meaning of these four kingdoms. And the four kingdoms have been traced to the four kingdoms that precede the coming of Christ: the kingdom of the Babylonians, kingdom of the Persians, the kingdom of the Greeks, and the kingdom of the Romans. And then the kingdom of Christ is established, which destroys every other kingdom. Now, if this is true, it's a great example, isn't it, of God's sovereign wisdom and knowledge and rule over human history to know what is yet to come. But I don't think that it's only a dream that was given to help us understand historical events or periods in history. It's a dream that covers all kingdoms on the earth. It's a dream that covers all of human history. It's a vision of God's sovereignty over every human power that has ever existed and that will exist. God is a sovereign power over every kingdom on earth. Every power is subject to God's power, and he's bringing all things to an ultimate end when he establishes his own kingdom. So let me state the first main point, or first main meaning of this dream. There is no power on earth that is not subject to God's power. There is no power on earth that is not subject to God's power. However great, however awesome, however wise, every human power, every power in the universe is dependent on God's power. And God is sovereign over all. If there is a powerful person in your life, if there is someone who stands as a threat to you, or stands as a threat between nations, an autocrat or a tyrant that oppresses their people, their power stands and is subject to the power of God. And what we learn through the unfolding story of God's revelation in the coming of Christ is that all power rests in God and in his Son, through whom God made all things. Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So is there anything that is not under him? Jesus is the source of wisdom, power, and authority in the universe, both seen and unseen. And in his life, he demonstrated glimpses of that power through healing, through raising of the dead, through the calming of the storm. And even as he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as one of his disciples took a sword to cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest, Jesus rebukes that disciple. And he says, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" See, Jesus was in sovereign and absolute control in his arrest, in his torture, in his mocking, in his crucifixion. All the way to the crucifixion, Jesus was in control. In fact, his own death was an exercise of his own purpose and will for the sake of those for whom he died, you and I. At the darkest and weakest moment of his life on earth, God was in control. And no power on earth is not subject to his power. Second point. The second point that we learn from this dream is this, that God is bringing all things to their ultimate end in Christ. By his power, God is bringing everything. God is working out his purposes sovereignly, through and despite human powers and kingdoms. God is bringing everything to their ultimate end. Through the ups and downs, through the turns of human history, through our disappointment in life, through our suffering, through the persecution that Christians suffer, through the suffering and famine and oppression of people around the world, God is bringing all things to the ultimate end in Christ. And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. What God has revealed, that with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See, everything one day we brought subject to be under the feet and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as he came, as he began and established the kingdom through his life, his death and his resurrection, Jesus and his kingdom is the rock that will one day smash every other kingdom. And it will be a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. It's a kingdom that he established at the cross. See, the kingdom that is described in this dream is a rock. Now, of all the other materials, it's the least precious of them, isn't it? It's not like gold or silver or bronze. It's a rock. But it's God's kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. Outwardly, it might not be impressive. Outwardly, it might be weak. You and I, in our lives, as a church, as Christians in the world, are not necessarily outwardly impressive. But you and I belong to that kingdom, which is a rock. A rock that grows more and more until it fills the whole earth and endures forever. It's a kingdom that's eternal. And it's a kingdom that's characterized with this king. A king who is not only powerful and sovereign and wise, but a king who is just, a king who is merciful, a king who is faithful, a king who serves us through death on a cross. And if you and I are Christians, if you and I are followers of this king, then you already belong to an eternal kingdom, a powerful kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar responds in awe at this revelation that Daniel gives. He's awed by the power that stands behind Daniel. He bows down to him and he honors him with gifts and gives him authority as chief among all the wise men in Babylon. But the only thing is that Nebuchadnezzar, while he responds with awe, remains unconverted. He's impressed by power, but he sees God as one among many. He sees God, this God is a powerful God, but he's still Daniel's God. He's still your God. You see, you can have great respect for Jesus. You can have great respect for God. But it's very different to worshiping him as your God, submitting your life to him, every part of your life, trusting in him through thick and thin, in sickness and in health. And what Nebuchadnezzar shows is ultimately a false response of humility before this God. So what's the right response? What's the right response to what God has revealed through this dream? What is the right response for us here and now? Three things, three ways to respond. Number one, be humble before this king. Humble yourself, bow down, fall at the feet of Jesus, the one who is the source of all wisdom and all power, and in whom all things hold together. He's the supreme authority, and yet he's gracious and forgiving and loving, and even now calling people to come to him, to know him. Matthew chapter 28, after he rises from the dead, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. All nations are called. All peoples. All occupations. All ethnic groups are called to worship this king. Be humble before him. Worship him who is the source of life, who is the answer to life, who is the answer to your eternal life. Be humble. Secondly, be a sharer of the good news of this kingdom to those who live outside of this kingdom, to those who don't know Christ, haven't even heard about him. A statistic I heard recently is this, that 60% of Australians do not personally know a Christian. 60% of Australians do not personally know a Christian. There aren't enough Christians out there. There aren't enough Christians making themselves known to enough of those who are yet outside the kingdom. They might have heard of Christ, but they haven't seen a living and walking member of the Christian community. Be a sharer of this good news and pray that God's revealing power might be at work as we share, as we live, as we get to know people around us, as we share our lives with them. Pray that God would reveal the vision of this, of His majesty to them. The good news that He offers to them. The God who is just and merciful. The God who has the answers. Be humble before this King. Be sharers of this kingdom. And thirdly, be at peace because of this King. Be at peace because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the supreme power above all powers. Whatever your situation, whatever your health, your family, your work, an intimidating or threatening person or situation in your life, Jesus is Lord. And there is no chink in His armor. He's sovereignly working all things for our good and for the revelation of His glory. God is sovereignly working all things for our good and for the revelation of His glory. And the kingdom that Jesus is building, which we are a part of, if you're a follower of Christ, is a kingdom that will never fail and will never fail you, whether in life or in death. Be humble, be sharers, be at peace. May God help us, may God help you and I be servants and sharers of this great news of the kingdom of God. Even as Daniel and his friends were exiles in a foreign and hostile land, may we have the confidence to do the same. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of the greatness of your Son, our Lord Jesus, who suffered, who died on the cross, who rose again in power, who rules from heaven and who rules in the church and who rules through His Word and by His Spirit. Help us, Lord, to see the kingdom of God that you have established in Him. Give us the confidence to live for Him and for our city and for our world that desperately needs Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.